The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Colossians chapter 1, resuming our study in that book. Colossians chapter 1. We are studying the last section of the chapter, verses 23 through 29, the communicator of the plan of God. Colossians chapter 1, in preparation for our study of the Word of God this morning, the next few moments will be devoted to silent prayer. The objective is to give you privacy of your priesthood in order to rebound if necessary. Let us pray. We are grateful to Thee, Heavenly Father, for all that You have provided for us in Christ, and for the continual provision of spiritual food in a day-by-day study of the Word of God. These things were designed for us in eternity past. They anticipate every problem, every adversity, every difficulty that we would ever face. They also help us to understand everything in Your plan. Now, as we continue to examine this passage this morning, may God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The corrected translation of Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, reads as follows. If you persist in doctrine, having laid the foundation, both stabilized and not swerving from the ultimate source of the confidence of the gospel which you have heard, the same having been publicly proclaimed in all creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, have become a minister. I, Paul, have become a minister. This is the doctrine dealing with the ministry, the communicating ministry of the pastor-teacher. In verse 24, the attitude of the communicator, now I rejoice in the sufferings on your behalf and fill up in turn the deficiency, which is doctrine, the things lacking, doctrine, with reference to the pressures of Christ in my, that is Paul's flesh, on behalf of his body, which is the church. In verse 25, literally from the Greek, of which, church age, I have become a minister, according to the standard of the dispensation of God, having been given to you for your advantage, for the purpose of communicating it to you, to fill up the deficiency of the Word of God. Now we begin at verse 26 with the mystery orientation of the ministry. But first of all, let's take a passage which summarizes very briefly the general function of the pastor-teacher. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. There are many in the congregation among the men who seem to or think they have the gift of pastor-teacher. And therefore, this requires some very specific and very definite understanding. No one ever becomes a pastor unless he has a spiritual gift from God the Holy Spirit. Everyone who truly has the gift of pastor-teacher is a born-again male type who has received from the Holy Spirit, without earning or deserving it, the gift of pastor-teacher. The gift is a sovereign act of the third person of the Trinity. He gave some, that refers to a few people in the church age, a few by the numbers of the entire church. He gave some tous menda. This indicates a specialized gift to implement the deficiency of doctrine. Apostles, that was before the canon of Scripture was completed, and every writer of the New Testament was either an apostle or one closely associated with an apostle like Luke. And prophets, that's the communication gift taken from the Old Testament, and this gift was temporary again until the canon of Scripture was completed. Some evangelists, this is the communication of a special type of doctrine, namely the gospel, and therefore a specialized gift without authority in the local church. The evangelist does not have authority in the local church. And then the gift which is pertinent to our study in Colossians 1, and pastors and teachers. Now the word "and" here is really, it's like a Greek hyphen. It means pastors, teachers. The word pastor is poimen, the accusative plural of poimen, to indicate there's more than one in the church age. P-O-I-M-E-N. Poimen simply means shepherd. The shepherd, the sheep, are the believers on earth, and the shepherd has charge or authority over them. And that analogy in itself, right there, is the end of the line for anyone who thinks that the pastor does not have the final authority in his local church. The word pastor means shepherd. It is the absolute authority. It refers to the principle and authority of this gift. This is the final authority as far as any particular local church is concerned. The word teacher indicates the function. Didaskalos means to teach a group. D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-O-S. It means to teach a group of people. In this way, the privacy of the individual believer priest is protected. So the two words go together. One is the function of the ministry, and one is the authority of the ministry. The pastor teacher is the final authority, and his only job is communication. But, of course, that requires a few other things, like studying all the time. I don't know what people do on Saturdays anymore, but I know what I do. I study all day, like every other day. I always have to laugh at people who think it's easy in the ministry. If you do your job right, it can't be easy. You have to study all the time. And the more you study, the more you have to study, the more you have to study, the more you have to study. So it's that kind of a thing. And most of you have some specific hours to your job. There's a time when you're there and there's a time when you leave. And after you leave, the smart ones always forget the job until they get back to it. And therefore, you have a certain amount of time in your life when your job is not on your mind and other things are. And then, of course, you get back to it at specific times. But one thing about being a pastor teacher, you're on the job 24 hours a day, period, over and out. That's it. And there is no change or a switch from that. You're always on the job. The job continues. It's a 24-hour-a-day job. A small amount of time is allotted for sleep, and the rest of the time you study and teach and study and teach. And when you add it all up, why, that takes care of about 25 hours every day without any trouble at all. Now, what is the responsibility of the pastor? How does he function? Well, this tells us all of it right here. First of all, he doesn't run around to hospitals. He doesn't call on people. He doesn't pat heads. He's not in public relations and so on. His job is to communicate the Word of God and to act as the final authority in the local church. This, of course, makes him a chief policymaker. And that's inevitable since he studies the Word of God all the time. And if he does, obviously he's going to have divine viewpoint about most things. Now the actual doctrine of the pastor then is pertinent at this point. The doctrine of the pastor, point one. This has to be studied again and again and again because everyone should know what a pastor should do. And especially those who have the gift of pastor-teacher, who are somewhere along the line in the process of preparation. Point one deals with the word minister. Twice in Colossians 1 now, in verse 23 and in verse 25, we have the phrase, I, Paul, have become or have been made a minister. And the word minister, diakonos, is used in three ways in the Scripture. D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S. This word is generally translated minister. It is used in a political sense for the leader of state in Romans 13:4. It is used in a general sense for the universal ministry of the believer. Every believer is in full-time Christian service. 2 Corinthians 3:6, 4:1, 5:18, 6:3. It is also used in that sense in Ephesians 4:12. Every believer is in full-time Christian service. It's used in a third way, in a specialized way, for the pastor of the local church. 1 Corinthians 3:5, Ephesians 3:7, Colossians 1:23 and 1:25, our passage. Colossians 4:7, 1 Thessalonians 3:2, 1 Timothy 1:12. Point two are the identifying words of the pastor. There are three identifying words for the pastor. The first of these is presbyteros, from which we get the English word Presbyterian. P-R-E-S-B-U-T-E-R-O-S. Presbyteros means literally old man, the old one. And it has to do with rank and authority. It's old man in the same sense that we have used it in the English language. The old man sometimes refers for the company commander or the captain of a destroyer or the aircraft commander. It is used in many different ways. It's sometimes used by sons for their fathers, again indicating rank and authority, not necessarily age. And that's the way this word is used in the Greek. It does not indicate age, but it does indicate the rank and authority of the pastor. A second word is episkopos. E-P-I-S-K-O-P-O-S. Epi over skopos means to look. To look over means to be an inspector general. This is also a word of rank and authority. It also gives the pastor the right and the authority to stick his nose into the business of members of his congregation. However, this must be done with great care and delicacy. Episkopos means the overseer of a plantation. It is another word for rank and authority, only this time it emphasizes the fact of the actual rulership. The third noun is that hyphenated noun again, poimen didaskalos, and that's the primary function. Pastor teacher means the responsibility of the pastor is primarily to teach the Word of God, to communicate. Point three, many times in Scripture, there are some indication that these words are interchangeable. One of the clearest declarations of that is Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Compared with Acts chapter 20, verse 28. In verse 17, Paul calls the pastors from Ephesus. He calls them for a conference. He calls them out of Ephesus to a little seaport town where he's located. And as these pastors come from Ephesus, he calls them presbyteros, or elders. In verse 28, he also calls them episkopos, or bishops. They are commanded to feed the flock. And also in that passage, and that is the verb poimeno. So all three words are pulled together in that passage. Also in Peter, 1 Peter 5:2, we have poimeno used in the aorist active imperative to indicate the responsibility of the pastor is to feed the flock. Point four, the rulership and the authority of the pastor is also found outside of the etymology of Greek words. It is found in direct statements of Scripture, such as 1 Thessalonians 5:12, Hebrews 13:7, and Hebrews 13:17. Point 5, there is a right pastor for a right congregation. 1 Peter 5:2. Point 6, the pastor is the total product of grace. And as the total product of grace, he gets double blessing when he functions under grace, and he also gets double discipline when he fails to do so. This is taught in 1 Timothy 1:12 through 16, 1 Corinthians 15:10, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Point 7, the general scripture regarding the pastor teacher is found in Colossians 1:23 through 29, our passage, Ephesians 4:11 through 13, one we will review quickly, 1 Timothy 2:24 through 26, 1 Timothy 3:1 through 9, and Titus 1:6 through 9. Now notice quickly verse 12. What is the function of the pastor teacher? What is his responsibility? What is his purpose? Ephesians 4:12. We have three prepositional phrases. Let's get the prepositions lined up. First of all, we have pros, P-R-O-S for the first one. The next two are ice prepositions. Ice. We have three prepositions denoting the purpose of the ministry. The first one has to do with face-to-face teaching. Pros plus the accusative means face-to-face with. The word perfecting, katartismos, means to train and equip for combat. Now let's use these. Pros plus katartismos. K-A-T-A-R. T-I-S-M-O-S, katartismos. Pros plus the accusative of katartismos should be translated face-to-face, that's face-to-face teaching, with the training and equipping of the saints for combat. Now, the combat is, of course, the spiritual combat and the angelic conflict, as well as the one in the devil's world. We're under a double combat system. The face-to-face has to do with the training. It is the responsibility of the pastor teacher to communicate so that believers are equipped for the combat. The next prepositional phrase is found in the second phrase with the ice. E-I-S denotes reference and amplifies the function of gap. For the work of the ministry is the second phrase. Ergon here refers to the function of divine good based on Bible doctrine as we have been studying it in James chapter 2. Faith must have a working object in phase 2, and doctrine is the working object. The ministry here refers to the function of every believer. Every believer is in full-time Christian service. He must function on doctrine. The communication of that doctrine is the responsibility of the pastor teacher. The third phrase is also an ice phrase for the edifying of the body of Christ, and this is a reference to the building of the edification complex. So that literally, we have face-to-face with the training and equipping of the saints for combat, for the production of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. All of these things are totally dependent upon communication. It is the responsibility of the pastor teacher to do this communicating. And any organization with its gimmicks is going to fall short. There are many, many independent organizations today who allegedly are teaching doctrine, who are allegedly teaching the Bible, and of course they are really falling completely and totally short. They cannot equip and train the believer for this responsibility. There is one classroom, the local church. There is one communicator, the pastor teacher. Now in verse 13, we have the objective then of these communication gifts continued. Till is an adverb, mekri. It means there are certain goals that can be reached in time. And the adverb tells us this story, M-E-C-H-R-I, mekri, until. We all refers to all believers. The word come is not correctly translated. It's kat antao, and it means to cross the goal line. K-A-T-A-N-T-A-O. Means to arrive at the objective. We had this, by the way, in Philippians Thursday. Till we all cross the finish line, till we all reach the goal, with reference to the unity. And the word unity here means consistency. Consistency in the intake of doctrine and the use of doctrine. The unity of the faith. The faith is referring to the whole system of doctrine. And of the knowledge, epinosis. This is, of course, again, occupation with the person of Christ. To the epinosis of the Son of God. And then we have eis again, unto a perfect, literally a mature nobleman. Aner means nobleman. Then again we have eis, unto the measure, the standard, the extent of the stature. This connotes full age or prime of life and refers to the edification complex of Christ. Of the fullness of Christ, and the fullness of Christ again refers to the edification complex. So literally, until we all arrive at the objective with reference to the unity of the doctrine and occupation with Christ, the full knowledge of the Son of God, unto the objective, mature nobleman, unto the standard of the maturity of the full development of Christ. That, of course, refers to the edification complex of the soul. Objective of the believer in this age is to reach the edification complex, and this can only be accomplished by means of the communication of the pastor-teacher. I want you to notice that as you grow, you can study and take in more for yourself, but you will never be independent of the pastor-teacher as long as you live. And your objective is always to find your right pastor and to stay under the ministry of your right pastor as long as you live. Now, that's very, very simple. And it isn't even a matter of church, it's a matter of right pastor. This idea that you've got to stay in one church all of your life because your parents grew up in that church and you grow up in that church and there's where all of your friends are, all of that is strictly superficial and stupid. Every believer has a right pastor. Obviously, the right pastor is going to be in his geographical area or available. And once you find your right pastor, you just stick with him. That's all there is to it. Very simple. And you keep on taking in the Word and taking in the Word and taking in the Word. And there never will be a time when you'll be totally independent. Now, you become spiritually self-sustaining. And you're able to discern and to understand portions of the Word of God on the basis of doctrine you have learned. But there is the whole realm of doctrine, and you will never be independent of a pastor-teacher. Now, you may think you are, and you may try to be. But in the whole design of God's economy on this earth in the church age, that's the way it is and that's the way it'll always be. Of course, no pastor can communicate without his right congregation either. So it's a two-way street. And if he has his wrong congregation, it's going to tie him up. He'll never relax. He'll never fire away. He'll never be honest. He'll never be free to be honest. Most pastors today just tell the people what they want to hear, give little devotionals, sweetness and light, and love everyone, and bless the United Nations. And that's about the size of it. And even pastors who used to teach doctrine know, you often hear the criticism, well, my pastor knows doctrine because I've talked to him personally, but he doesn't teach it, doesn't communicate it. And that's true. And you can't unless you exegete, unless you go down line by line, precept upon precept. There's no other way to do it. That is the objective of the pastor teacher. Now, immediately you say, but why? Why must, as a believer, all of my life in phase two, why must I have a pastor teacher? Why must I inevitably have authority over me when here I have at last arrived? I am a priest. I am an ambassador for Christ. I'm in full-time Christian service. Why must there always be someone between me and heaven? And, of course, the answer to that is because of our next verse in Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. There is a tremendous realm of doctrine that never existed before. Now, in the Old Testament times, in the economy of Israel, for example, they had three authorities. They had the authority of the king. They had the authority of their right prophet. They also had the authority of the local priest who taught the written word. So they had three authorities. Now it's all boiled down to one authority to make it very simple. Why is it necessary to all of your life on this earth be under the authority of a pastor. Verses 26 and 27. Let's give them recognition as they stand in the Authorized Version. Verse 26 reads, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now there you have, in two verses, the reason why all of your life you're going to be under a pastor-teacher. The reason is found in that first word, mystery. In the Greek, the noun looks like this, mysterion. M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. By now, most of you have discovered that the Greek U is like the English Y. See, we would say M-Y-S-T-E-R-I-O-N, mysterion. Now, you will notice also that with this word, we have some other words. Ton logon tu theo, the word of God in the previous verse, is the mystery. At the end of verse 25, to fulfill the word of God, and then there is no even, we have the noun mysterion. The noun mysterion was originally used to depict the doctrines and the secrets of one of the Greek fraternities of the ancient world. There were many fraternities among the Greeks, many organizations, going way back to Homeric times. Here it refers to the classification of doctrine pertaining to the church age. You see, the whole system of doctrine pertaining to the church age was totally unknown by any Old Testament prophet, by any Old Testament communicator. There was no one in Old Testament times who knew anything about the church age or who could communicate it either verbally or in written form. There is not one iota of doctrine pertaining to the church age found in the Old Testament. And therefore, during the entire course of the church age, there is an entire new realm of doctrine to be learned, as well as many things found in the Old Testament. But there's an entire new realm, and here is the responsibility of the pastor-teacher. The doctrine of the mystery is basically found in three passages. Colossians 1, 26 and 27, on which we're about to launch. Romans 16, 25 and 26. Ephesians 3, 1 through 5. So let's take up now the doctrine of the mystery. 9 points. As you can see again, the last 4 words of verse 25 are the mystery. The Word of God, the mystery. Point 1 deals with etymology. The Greek word mysterion, M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N, is derived from an Attic Greek noun, mustes. Looks like this. M-U-S-T-E-S. Mustes. Mustes refers to a person who was initiated into a Greek fraternity of the ancient world. It's also derived from a verb which looks like this. Mueo. M-U-E-O. Mueo. Mueo means to initiate, to instruct in the doctrines of a fraternity. The doctrines of the fraternity were a secret. They were known only to those initiated. They were never known to the outsiders. And Jesus uses this Attic Greek word, which is based on even more ancient words, mueo, mustes, and now mysterion. Jesus used this meaning with the disciples in Matthew 13:11 and in Mark 4:10 and 11. So the connotation of mysterion is very ancient. Now point 2. As this noun is used in the Greek New Testament, the epistles, translated always mystery, it refers to church age doctrine. Church age doctrine, Ephesians 3, 2 through 6. Now, church age doctrine begins with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whereby in a point of time on the day of Pentecost, all believers were entered into union with Christ, all believers in Jerusalem. And then from there on, when any person was saved, and continuing throughout the church age, when any person is saved, they are entered immediately into union with Christ. So the first doctrine of the church age has to do with the baptism of the Spirit, or union with Christ, positional sanctification. And it goes all the way to the rapture of the church. Now, in the Old Testament, the death of Christ was well documented, His resurrection, His ascension, His session. But that all occurred in the age of Israel. It is not a mystery. And then the tribulation is well documented, and the second advent, and the millennium, and the eternal state. These things are all well documented, but they are not church age. There is a body of doctrine which was never revealed. The fact that every believer is in union with Christ was never revealed in the Old Testament. The fact that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, never revealed in the Old Testament. The fact that Christ indwells every believer, never revealed in the Old Testament. The fact that every believer would represent Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, ambassadorship, never revealed. The universal priesthood of the believer. All of these things are brand new to this dispensation. They're a couple of thousand years old now, but they're brand new. So point two, in the epistles of the New Testament, the word mystery refers to church age doctrine only. And this church age doctrine was never revealed to the Old Testament people. Ephesians 3, 2 through 6. Point three, mystery doctrine of the church age was not revealed in the Old Testament. Romans 16, 25 and 26. Mystery doctrine of the church age was not revealed in the Old Testament. Romans 16, 25 and 26. Point four. Part of the mystery doctrine includes the blindness or hardness of Israel during the church age. This is a part of their fifth cycle of discipline. This is taught in Romans 11, 25. There is a special scar tissue on the soul of Jews during the church age. This scar tissue exists at the point of God consciousness or at the point of gospel rejection. Romans 11, 25. Point five. The mystery as church age doctrine was a part of the divine decrees in eternity past. 1 Corinthians 2:7. It was ordained of God in eternity past that church age doctrine would not be revealed until the church age began. And the whole content of mystery doctrine is a part of the divine decrees. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Point 7. The rapture of the church is a part of the mystery doctrine, 1 Corinthians 15:51. Point eight. Mystery doctrine is always related to the dispensation of the church. Ephesians 1:9, Ephesians 3:2. Point nine. Mystery doctrine is understood through the daily function of GAP, Colossians 2:2, 1 Timothy 3:9. And that function of GAP depends upon the communicating content of the pastor teacher. All right, so far we have then the mystery, the Word of God from the previous verse, the mystery. Mystery is an apposition to the Word of God in the previous verse. Please notice again. At the end of verse 25, the Word of God, comma, the mystery, comma, that's an apposition. Now, which hath been hid is a perfect passive participle of the verb apokrupto. APOKRUPTO. Apocrupto. This is obviously a compound verb. Apo is the preposition of ultimate source. Crupto means to hide. It means to conceal or hide from the ultimate source. Therefore, it means to conceal. It's in the perfect tense and the passive voice, which should be translated having been concealed. The mystery, having been concealed from the ages. Apoton ionon. Apoton ionon. Looks like this in the Greek. APOTONAIONON. This is just exactly the form. Without, ordinarily I'd say apo plus the genitive or something, but not here. This means from the ultimate source of the ages, and that means all previous dispensations. Ages, iono, means ages prior to the church age. Please notice the plural of ionon, which means there was more than one. There were two dispensations prior to the church age. The age of the Gentiles, the age of the Jews. Not only was it hidden from the two previous dispensations, but it was also hidden from generations. Apo plus the genitive plural of genea. Apo plus genea. G-E-N-E-A. Genea means generation. Sometimes it means a race. No generation prior to the church age understood the mystery doctrines of the church. But now, a very dramatic conjunction. Nun da. N-U-N-D-E. Da is set up here as a particle, while it's generally a what we call a suffix-type particle. This particle is used here to set up a great contrast, especially when you have with it the adverb noon. But now, we have a contrast between the church age and all previous dispensations. But now is made manifest. Aorist passive indicative of phaneroo. P-H-A-N-E-R-O-O. Phaneroo. Phaneroo means to reveal. The aorist tense is constantive. Constantive aorist. One of the first responsibilities of every pastor-teacher is to deal with his congregation in the field of church age doctrine. He ought to teach Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians just as soon as he can when he takes his congregation. The passive voice, these things have received revelation in the New Testament epistles. The indicative mood is the reality of the revelation of this kind of information. Now please remember that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not deal with the church age. Well, this helps you to interpret these passages. The church is not found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They are dealing with the interruption of the Jewish age. They deal with the age of Israel. Now, in this interruption, in Matthew 16, for example, Jesus predicted the future of the church. On this rock, I will build, future tense of oikoidomeo, I will build my church on the recognition of Christ as Lord. I will build my church. Now that is a prediction of the church, but does not reveal any doctrine of the church. As close as you come is in the fourth gospel, John. John chapters 14, 15, and 16, the upper room discourse and the Gethsemane discourse anticipate the church age, and this is Jesus prophesying. But Matthew, for example, you have that passage in Matthew that people always follow up. Two shall be in the fields, one shall be taken, one shall be left. People teach the rapture from that. That isn't a rapture, it's the baptism of fire. It's the antithesis of the rapture. The one who is left is a believer, a tribulational saint going into the millennium. The one who's taken off is the unbeliever, cast into fire, the baptism of fire. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not deal with the church age. It is the epistles of the New Testament that deal with the church age. Acts is primarily historical. Occasionally you'll find a doctrinal reference or two, but it is primarily in the prison epistles that you have so much intense teaching on the church age. It is the epistles of the New Testament which deal with the doctrine of the mystery. And therefore, it is imperative that the pastor communicate these things to his congregation. Everything has to be taught. The whole realm of God has to be taught. But you cannot teach enough of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians especially. All right, the mystery. Having been concealed from the ages, the dispensations, and from the generations, but now has been revealed, or has been, yes, rather than manifest, has been revealed to his saints. The word saint again indicating full-time Christian service. Now, in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. To whom is a dative plural, relative pronoun, going back to the word saints. All of these verses are linked. Please notice at the end of verse 25, the word of God, and then verse 26, the mystery. Now at the end of verse 26, to his saints, to whom? The relative pronoun host refers to the saints. So to whom refers to the saints of the previous verse. And saints, every believer is a saint. Every believer is in full-time Christian service. The word saint means union with Christ. Every believer is in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom? Then we have in the Greek, ho theos, the God. H-O-T-H-E-O-S. Ho theos, the God. This is a reference to God the Father. Would, not at all. Aorist active indicative, Othello. Desired. T-H-E-L-O. And here, actually, it means decreed. It's stronger than that, even. Desired, to whom the God desired or decreed. The aorist tense refers to eternity past. Billions and billions and billions of years ago, Jesus Christ was there and heard it, and God the Father actually decreed. So here's an aorist, an occurrence in eternity past. Thello means here to decree. He decreed that this doctrine would be made known in the church age, and he decreed that it would be made known by pastor teachers. No organization has ever come up with a mystery. And I don't care who it is, whether it's Young Life Campaign or Campus Crusade or the Navigators or any organization you want to name, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, I don't care what independent organization exists, the mystery belongs to the local church, and the communicator is the pastor teacher, period, over and out. And there is one classroom for teaching this doctrine, and it is imperative that every believer have this doctrine. You cannot orient to the Christian life and the dispensation in which you live apart from this doctrine. It is never taught by any of these organizations. These organizations are not headed by pastor teachers, and these organizations do not fulfill the concept of the local church as found in the Word of God. And it is imperative to have it just exactly the Word of God says it should be. A local church with a pastor teacher. Period, over and out. You say, but I was saved in one of these organizations. Fine. The gospel is revealed from Genesis 3:15 to Revelation 22. And the gospel is something that can be taught by many people under many circumstances. And the gospel is spiritual phenomena, which is not limited to the pastor teacher. In fact, it isn't even his primary responsibility. It's the responsibility of every believer ambassador. But when it comes to orientation to the time in which you live and everything else, it takes the local church is the only classroom, and the pastor teacher is the only communicator. And this gift is provided sovereignly by God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit sees to it that in every area of the world there are pastor teachers with right congregations to communicate this information. And where pastor teachers fail to do it, they are under a double curse. And you ought to see a pastor acting and doubling as a PR man under a double curse. It adds up to a total of nothing. So this is the responsibility of the pastor teacher. To whom refers to the saints, the God decreed in eternity past. The indicative mood is the reality of this. To make known. Aorist active infinitive of norizo. G-N-O-R-I-Z-O. Norizo is a principal type verb. He decreed in eternity past to make this information available is what it means. The mechanics, you see, norizo recognizes the mechanics. And mechanically, he just didn't tap people on the head and show them visions. Mechanically, he set up the local church and the pastor teacher as the communicator. So norizo is used here instead of didasco or keruso or another teaching word. Here is the principle of revelation. He decreed to make known. Now, it is God's decree to reveal the mystery doctrine to the saints in the church age. This is fulfilled through their function of gap in a local church under the teaching ministry of a pastor teacher. To whom the saints, the God, God the Father, decreed to make available what the riches, tito plutos, is the way it looks in the Greek. T-I-T-O-P-L-O-U-T-O-S. What the riches. Now, what the riches, and then we could probably add the rest of it, of the glory, tase doxes. T-E-S-D-O-Z-E-S. The riches refer to doctrine. Remember that once you are saved, you have to change your scale of values. Wealth lies in doctrine. Your wealth, the wealth you accumulate, is Bible doctrine in your soul. Everything else pales into insignificance beside this. To whom the God decreed to make available what the wealth. It's in the plural here, plutos. The whole concept, the wealth of doctrine. And by the way, this is the wealth of doctrine, we have it better defined, of the glory. The genitive of doxa means, D-O-Z-A, the doctrine in your edification complex, and the doctrine in your right lobe. The glory refers specifically to the edification complex, to whom the God decreed to make available what the wealth of the glory of this mystery. Of this mystery is a genitive of possession. The mystery doctrine possesses the glory of the edification complex when there is the daily function of gap. And please notice, the Jews no longer have a monopoly on doctrine as they did in Old Testament times among the Gentiles. N plus the locative of ethne indicates the Gentiles are now in believing Gentiles, E-T-H-N-E. So to whom the God decreed to make available, through knowledge, what? The riches of the glory of the mystery in the Gentiles, which is a present active indicative of aiming, which keeps on being. And then we have that famous phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, be careful. It is true that the moment you are saved, Christ, along with the Holy Spirit, comes to indwell you. The indwelling of Jesus Christ is taught first in John 14:20, where Jesus anticipated it, Galatians 2:20, Romans 8:10, 2 Corinthians 13:5. This is a true doctrine, but here Christ in you does not refer to the indwelling of Christ. It refers to the edification complex of the soul. Christ in you, the confidence, rather than the hope. Elpis, which is used here, refers to confidence. E-L-P-I-S, Elpis. The confidence of the glory, to whom the God decreed to make known what the wealth of the glory of the mystery in the Gentiles, believers, which keeps on being Christ in you, the confidence of the glory. So the whole mystery doctrine is designed to erect an edification complex, to give you a confidence in the devil's world and in the unseen conflict, the angelic conflict. So in verse 28 now we have the function of the ministry. Whom? And we have now a relative pronoun referring to Jesus Christ. Christ whom we preach. Present active indicative of kat angelo. Another communication verb. K-A-T-A-G-G-E-L-O. Kat angelo. Kat angelo, kata means norm or standard. Angelo means to announce or to communicate. Here it means to solemnly proclaim. I mean two L's in here too, by the way. Kat angelo. It means to solemnly proclaim Jesus Christ, whom we announce according to a norm or standard, and therefore solemnly proclaim, warning. Present active participle of nu theteo. N-O-U-T-H-E-T-E-O. Nu theteo. Nu theteo. Warning. Now, warning comes from two words here. Nous, N-O-U-S, the mind. Tithemi, to place. So to put in the mind means to warn. Means also to warn with a view toward correcting something. Whom we solemnly proclaim, constantly instructing with warning all mankind. There is a phase of the message for all mankind, which is, of course, every man is all mankind, which is the gospel. In all wisdom, teaching. Present active participle of didasko again, constantly teaching in public assembly. Every man or all mankind in all wisdom. The word for wisdom here means doctrine in the right lobe. S-O-P-H-I-A. And it's a part of a prepositional phrase. It's in the locative. N plus the locative of Sophia. Whom we solemnly proclaim, constantly instructing with warning all mankind, teaching all mankind in the sphere of all wisdom that. That introduces a purpose clause. We may present aorist, active, subjunctive of par histeme. P-A-R-I-S-T-E-M-I. Par histeme. Now, this is taken again as a compound. Para means beside or immediate sort. Histeme means to stand. It comes to mean to consecrate. Sometimes it's translated yield. It's used in Romans for yielding. That we may consecrate. The aorist tense, the point in which the believer receives an edification complex and then continues to function in gap. The active voice, it is the responsibility of the pastor teacher to so communicate so that there will be the growth, the edification complex, the storage of doctrine in the right lobe. The subjunctive mood means that no pastor will ever be completely successful with his congregation. Never. There are always some who will fall off at some point, who will reject something, who will be offended, whose feelings will be hurt, who will become sulky, who will become embittered because they are not receiving attention or not getting, or that someone looked at them the wrong way, whatever it is. The subjunctive mood indicates there will never be a 100% congregation in this field. No matter how good or how well the pastor does his job, there will never be all members of a congregation reaching this point. And that's the great tragedy in time. It's inevitable. All believers have an old sin nature. All believers are susceptible in their old sin nature to different things. It is inevitable that there will be carnality without rebound. There will be the rejection of Bible doctrine. There will be scar tissue, emotional revolt, and reversionism. Nevertheless, the objective goes on regardless of whether everyone makes it or not. Whom we solemnly proclaim, constantly instructing, with warning, all mankind, teaching all mankind in all wisdom, that we may consecrate all mankind. Three times we have this phrase, all mankind. All right, we have up to this point now some new verbs which indicate the ministry, the responsibility of the ministry. We have some new ones and some old ones. The first one we had in this verse is kat angelo. K-A-T-A-G-G-E-L-L-O. Kat angelo, which has to do with evangelization primarily. It's an evangelization word. But it also indicates that whether you evangelize or whatever you teach, it must line up with the Word of God. And no matter how it's presented, it must line up with the Word. It must be divine viewpoint. The second word is neutheteo. N-O-U-T-H-E-T-E-O. Neutheteo means to warn, to admonish. And here is where, of course, you occasionally get your kick in the pants. The third is didasco. Didasco, D-I-D-A-S-K-O, means to teach a group, never one-on-one. You never have one-on-one. There must be a group, and this is the principle of your privacy, your priesthood. You take in the doctrine in a group, and then you do it as unto the Lord. What you do with it from there on out is between you and the Lord. Didasco. This is the public teaching ministry. Please notice that one of these so far, neutheteo, indicates that all is not sweetness and light from the pulpit. And then finally we have the fourth one, which really is the objective, paristeme, whereby the teaching ministry results in believers becoming consecrated to the Lord. This word means consecrate. It means the erection of an edification complex plus the storage of a maximum amount of doctrine in the right lobe, whereby you run your own life on your own power plant, your own power plant being doctrine in your right lobe. Consecrate every man or all mankind, teleios, perfect. Teleios does not mean perfect. T-E-L-E-I-O-S. Teleios means mature. It refers to the edification complex of the soul. It refers to a maximum amount of doctrine in the right lobe. In Christ Jesus recognizes positional sanctification. However, the word Christ is not found in the original. or rather the word Jesus. It's simply in Christ, which is even stronger for positional sanctification. All right, the corrected translation, whom we solemnly proclaim Christ, instructing with warning all saved mankind, and publicly teaching all saved mankind in the sphere of every wisdom, that we may consecrate all saved mankind mature in Christ. Edification complex, maximum amount of doctrine in the right lobe. And now Paul states for himself and for all who have the gift of pastor teacher the responsibility. Whereunto? Toward which? We have eis plus the relative pronoun hos, ei plus hos, eis plus hos. And this should be translated, toward which I also labor, kopiao. K-O-P-I-A-O, kopiao. This means to labor until weary, to labor to the point of exhaustion, to labor with maximum daily effort. Toward which objective I labor to the point of exhaustion, striving, present middle participle of agonizomai. A-G-O-N-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Agonizomai. You see, there's where we get the English word agony, but it means an athlete straining to reach the finish line. It means intense competition or straining every muscle. So laboring to the point of exhaustion, straining literally, then striving. According to the working, kata means according to the norm or standard of the working, energeia, his operational power. According to the standard of his operational power, which constantly operates in the sphere of me. And then your last word, mightily, is N plus the locative of dunamis. N plus the locative of dunamis means D-U-N-A-M-I-S, means inherent power in the sphere of his omnipotent power. Toward which I labor to the point of exhaustion, straining according to the standard of his operational power, which constantly functions in me, in omnipotent power. In other words, this then is the result of the stress and the strain of the pastor. He functions, he studies, he teaches, he strains, he labors, he works until exhausted, and then, in spite of any exhaustion or anything else, the power of the Word comes through in the teaching and the communication of the doctrine. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments of this service this morning to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross, and that every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, was poured out on him and judged. You will never have a sin too great for the plan of God. Every sin, every failure that you have had in all of your lifetime was judged at the cross. Jesus Christ paid in full. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You can be saved right where you sit right now. You can have eternal life in a moment of time. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now faith is non-meritorious. Faith must have a working object. The working object in salvation is Jesus Christ, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, who took our place, who became our substitute. The result is now that you have privacy for a decision. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you have perfect privacy. And under the privacy of your soul right now, you can make that decision. You can believe in Jesus Christ. You can receive him as your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.